possible. This is very dangerous right now. I tell you what, we're going to do this. We'll see how many of you actually listen to my preaching, because these are things I've repeated over the years. And we're go. But here we go, interview, man on the street kind of thing. Raise your hand if you're brave enough to talk in this thing and answer the question. What? And that being said, Pastor Sam has some answers in his head, but anything you say, I'll probably find something wrong. No, I'm just saying, don't be afraid to answer the question. That'll be all right. The question is this: what is our mission as believers? Anybody want to say something? Come on, I'm coming to you. I just scared you all into not talking. I know I did. What is our mission as believers? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. All right. Do we need to
give our testimony? Go out and witness them and bring them into the body of Christ. Into the
what? Okay. Spread the word. Heal the sick. No, I'm just pointing. Go. Is that what you said? Okay. Gail? Okay, be who he wants us to be. All right, good thing I held this microphone. Good job. All right, here's the way that Pastor Sam has answered that question over and over again. And all of those things are encompassed in what the way Pastor Sam answers that question. I always say our mission is to continue the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. Right? You'd agree with that? And then that makes you ask the question, what was the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ? On the one side, I say, to seek and to save the lost. And then secondly, darily, I talk about his mission in delivering that message and making disciples that so that that message got delivered. We know that the call is to go and make disciples, to be the hands and feet and voice that continues his mission and his ministry in this world. If I can, that seems like an awfully big mission. I would say this: our mission possible for as soldiers in the kingdom of God is to save the world. To save the world. And we heard that, you know, go and preach the gospel, go and preach and heal what Jesus has. So if you like opening your Bibles, you could do it. I'm going to try staying in one passage as much as I possibly can right here. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. I thought it would be fitting to look directly at the words of Jesus to his disciples as he was sending them out to serve the mission. So this is Jesus' speech to his disciples on how to serve the kingdom of God. All right, and really we could do this whole chapter of Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to look at the front eight verses here, and then we'll come back to some of them at the end. But let's just start with the front eight verses. Matthew 10, 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. I mean, I think this is pretty important. He's sending out his disciples with instructions. So it's out of this that we're going to get some orders, all right? And should you choose to accept this mission, it will self-destruct. No. No self-destructing, okay? All right, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. You know Pastor Sam loves those words right there. Freely you have received, freely give. All right, so I do have it structured with kind of three parts. I'm not even going to say points, but that's what they are. We're going to talk about the givens, the goals, and the guards. Okay? And guards is probably not the best word, but basically what are some of the opposition. And when you keep reading in the passage, as great as it starts on a happy tone, it kind of ends with Jesus warning them about the kind of trouble that they're going to face should they choose to accept this mission. But let's start right there at the beginning. The givens. Okay, the givens. I was thinking about you, Lydia. I had the privilege of helping Lydia with geometry. How many remember geometry? How many have successfully blocked it out entirely from your life and history? And here's where nobody raises their hand. How many of you have actually used geometry in real life? Yeah. Oh, Lyle. There's got to be one right there. I guess he's playing with triangles and angles and all that. Actually, I guess, Larry, you probably use geometry. But here's the thing in geometry. That always starts with a given. A given. It is, you cannot figure the problem out unless you are given something. And then you have to memorize a whole list of all these postulates and all of these rules and all of these theorems and all of these definitions. And you have to go line by line and prove what the other angle, missing line segment, whatever it might be. But between all of the rules, all of the proofs, as long as you have that given, you should be able to come up with the answer. If you can't, that's just an evil math book. This one is unsolvable. And sometimes you want to think that way. And then sometimes you even know the answer, but you don't know how to get there. And that can be a hard thing. But you can't go anywhere until you have the given. And I'm telling you, that I think that's a big part of what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. We need to know what we've been given. I mean, that's a huge topic in itself. What does it mean to be in Christ? What have we been given? What have we been given? We look at, in this the passage that we just read, ends with, as you have freely received, freely give. First of all, you have to receive. I'll say it this way. You can't share what you haven't received. Does that make sense? You can't share what you haven't received. You can't give what you haven't got. There, if you like alliteration better, write that one down. You can't give what you haven't got. I kind of want to do the double negative, what you don't got. You ain't got. There we go. Let's just really mess it up. But if you don't got it, you can't give it. I mean, when we talk about ourselves as leaders, as captains in the army of the Lord, as soldiers, that we need to be constantly receiving of the Lord so that we can constantly be giving of the Lord. I mean, we took some time this morning to receive, drink from the cup that's in His hand. You can't give like a 3-sentence prayer that you prayed 30 years ago. If that's where your level of faith is, you probably don't have much to offer. We are called to live full of His Holy Spirit, full of His life, full of it. I've said this before, but it's a hand up and a hand out. This is the posture of a soldier of Jesus Christ. I am receiving of Him. I am letting Him give into my life. I will freely receive so that I may freely give. And if you're left-handed, you do it this way. I don't know. But we need to know the givens that are in our life. It says the very first verse right here, it says, He gathered His 12 disciples and He gave unto them authority. We need to understand these marching orders. We need to understand what mission we have been given and the responsibility that we've been given. I said I was going to stick to one passage, but I read this one last week, and I hope that the scripture speaks for itself. Let's go back to it. This is in 2 Corinthians. I'll start with verse 5:17, because we like that one. That's those words, in Christ. Talk about receiving of the Lord. How many of you have received salvation, have received a new life and a new heart, and have received His strength, and have been made new, and have been reconciled unto God, and are now sons and daughters of God, and you're on your way to heaven, and you're living the life, and you're living it abundantly each and every day? That's what we're called to receive. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then this is the verse I read last week. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, his messengers, his hands, his feet, his voice, his representatives. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I don't know how to fill that scripture in anymore. Do you hear? We have received this great salvation, but part of that is we have received the message and the ministry to be the embodiment and the deliverers. He's given all authority to his church, to his soldiers, to go ahead and represent him. That ought to scare you a little. You are a representative. You embody the salvation of Jesus Christ. You embody that message. We need to know what we have been given. All right, let's get to, I guess I'm on the second point. I'm looking to make sure I didn't miss anything importantly. Secondly is goals. What are the objectives? I've never been in the military, but I've played video games. And at the beginning of a mission on a video game, it always tells you what your objectives are, right? Somebody who plays video games? There are goals. What I do know maybe more than anything is sports. And in most sports, you can tell when somebody scores. Right? In soccer, you ever watch some of those crazy internationals? I mean, it's just fun to watch how crazy they go because goals are hard to come by in soccer. And so when they get one, somebody goes, goal! And then they run around and they do backflips. It's really fun and entertaining to watch. I've been one time, I went to an NFL game. I watched the Lions play the Bears for Monday Night Football in the Ford Field down in Detroit. And they had set a record capacity that particular Monday night. There was over 80,000 people in that stadium. And the Lions actually played a good game on this particular game. The running back went for 180 yards or something like that on the day and had like three touchdowns. And so when the Lions scored, that place roared. Maybe fitting for Lions, right? That place roared when they scored, okay? And I say all of that as much as I feel like when we talk about spiritual warfare, we talk a lot about defense, don't we? Talk about, defending ourselves against, and the Bible talks about it. We talked about the armor of God last week. We talked about the fiery darts and the wiles of the devil. And, we understand that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And defense is important because whoever has the most points at the end of the game wins, okay? So defense is important, but you don't win unless you score. And so when we talk about the offense, it is that we are delivering the ministry of reconciliation. That it is that the message has gotten delivered. I mean, we read in the parables in Jesus' teaching that the greatest party heaven ever throws is when that which is lost becomes found. Because the mission of Christ was to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have to understand the importance of offense. And I feel like a lot of times we teach and preach defense in church, as we should, because we need to have our armor on, and we need to not fall prey to the temptations and the weights and the worries of this life. And yet, somewhere I think the devil wrings his hands and he says, they're just only playing defense. Until we realize that the call includes doing something. And so Jesus gives, I'm just going to take you through some of the verbs that we just looked at in the front part of this passage here. What are some of those goals? First of all, he says, preach. That's the first verb we come across. He says, as you go, preach. Maybe I'm skipping the word go. There's a sense of accepting of the mission and then the commencement of that mission. So as you go, the first word is preach. Preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. Preach that there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords that loved you so much that he gave his life. Preach that there is an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but there is one that has come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. You know, the idea of preach, we embody that message. What is your life preaching? You ever thought about that? What are they going to say at your funeral? Pastor Mike did a funeral here today for Bud Joy, and he mentioned at the graveside, the shirt says, live your life in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. The easiest funerals that I have done are the lives that preach all by themselves. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to try to dig for some kind of story that shows some kind of character. Hey, that's something we can highlight. It preaches itself. As sad as it may seem, that I like that about my dad's funeral. I let him preach his own funeral, go through his sermons and find those things that he proclaimed and that he embodied. And maybe you don't want to think about dying, but what is it, the message of your life? What is it that people are hearing and seeing? I can throw all the cliches out to you. Preach Jesus all the time. Use words when necessary. You might be the only Jesus that anybody ever says. But the very true cliches that we need to take to heart. I am the message of reconciliation. Are people hearing that? Am I living it? Am I embodying that message that we preach the kingdom of God? Second verb is heal. Heal. Linda said that over there. Heal the sick. We know that was a part of Jesus' ministry. Heal. Heal. You should be healing the world. Now, there's a part where we can talk. Obviously, we believe in divine healing, physical healing, believe in spiritual healing. And so I'm not trying to go one way or the other. I believe both. If you look at that Isaiah 53, when it talks about the vicarious, I'm using big words for you, but the vicarious work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by his stripes we are healed. He bore our disease and sickness. And you dig into that, it is both physical and spiritual that he came to heal. And we are the healing hands of Jesus. We believe, we've been given authority. He gave them authority to heal every kind of disease and sickness. And I love the physical healing. I believe in that physical healing, but even more so, I tell you what, I love what, to the soul that is sick, the life that is God. And we represent that healing when we're called to heal. You have a healing ministry. And so when you, in your relationships and your encounters, do you represent healing? Are you helping the world, healing the world with your words, with your actions, with your faith and presenting people to God? How many know you are incapable of healing anyone? But he gave us authority to act in his name, to speak in his name. It's in the name of Jesus. We bring healing to the world. I think this practically, I know that was kind of a philosophical way to kind of say it, but practically, we ought to be praying for somebody who has a headache and believing that God can make a difference. Practically, we ought to be able to come into to somebody who's struggling with depression and say, I believe God can touch your mind. I believe he can do that. I'm going to pray with you now, and I'm going to pray for you, and because that's who my God is. You might even get so bold to say, because God's word told me, he gave me authority to pray for you, that you would receive healing. Those are our marching orders. That is our mission. Preach, heal, raise. You know, every one of these phrases, I guess, has an object. Every verb has a subject, correct? You know, we preach the kingdom. We heal the sick. You know, there's a target. We're called the sick people. We raise the dead. That word raise itself, I mean, maybe I can play with that word a little bit, but we are called to be a lift to the world. And we ought to raise every atmosphere we're in. We ought to raise and lift every spirit we encounter. See, we can always talk about it on the flip side. Have you met the people that just drag you down? Well, we are called to be the lift. We are called to be the raise in people's life. And I know you're not always in a good mood. I am, so I don't know what your problem is, but my wife's glaring at me. Oh, all right. I understand. We all have our temperaments. We all have our struggles. But we got to answer that call. We're called to be the raise, to the lift. In a world that is dead, in a world and a culture of death, there's an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that death exists in this world. Somewhere I have something about steal, kill, and destroy. I don't want to do it on the wrong point. Can't find it. Oh, well. Oh, it's the last point. Shh. All right, let me finish this one. Raise the dead. We have a ministry. We're called to pits and graves, aren't we? And we're called, as we got that hand up, receiving the life of Jesus Christ, to put that hand out. Say, live again. Live for the first time. Live. Live. I've said this before, but we have been given this ministry. Jesus said in John 10:10, since we harp on that one so much, he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What does it look like when we embody that? And when ourselves step into people's lives and say, I have come that you might have life. I've been given authority to raise the dead. Preach, heal, raise, cleanse. Cleanse the lepers. You know, the idea of leprosy, to me, you know, in the Old Testament and that culture and the New Testament there, leprosy was just a living death sentence. It was, you know, your body literally falling apart. And you had lost everything. I mean, it really represents, you know, what is leprosy? Brokenness, dysfunction. I mean, we don't have to look far to find those kind of things. We don't. We just have to open our eyes. And when we encounter those things, one of the things that has always just blown me away just in the last couple, I say always, okay, last couple years just stood out to me, the idea that Jesus touched the leper. Just a little phrase like that. Jesus touched the leper. He touched who you weren't supposed to touch. He touched who nobody else would touch. And we're called to touch what nobody else will touch. Oh yeah, there's human nature that says, that's too messy, that's too hard. They've made their own brokenness. They shouldn't have went and kissed that other leper, because now they got leprosy and they're going to die. And sometimes we just take that approach, but we're called to touch who nobody else will touch. I'm telling you, what happens when you pray in your spirit, Jesus, show me the leper in my life that I might offer the forgiveness and the restoration that comes in the name of Jesus. So we're called to preach, to heal, to raise, to cleanse. And then for the fourth one, I'm going to put the word deliver. It says drive out demons. Deliver. Deliverance. Once again, we know there's an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for the curse of sin. And maybe you've heard this before, but what Jesus did when he died and rose from the dead is he reversed the curse. So if I look at something like steal, kill, and destroy, the reverse of those things, the reverse of the steal, is we're called to give. And the reverse of kill, we're called to live. And the reverse of destroy is we're called to restore. That I have come that they might have life. I have come to give and to live and to restore. That is the kingdom of God. We see that in the ministry of Jesus. And we're called to continue that ministry, be his hands, be his feet, be his voice, to deliver, to drive out the demons. I want to make this just quick note right there. You know, Jesus doesn't say, you're called to go deal with the demoniacs. He doesn't address it to the people. He addresses it to the work of the enemy in their lives. God so loved the world, and he so loves those oppressed, possessed by the enemy and his works, that he came to set them free. And see, sometimes we look at those and the work of Satan, and we pass that judgment on to the people. That was never Jesus. That's not our call. We're called to deliver, not to deliver from the demonic work that is in their lives. We've been given authority in the name of Jesus. So those are some goals. What does it look like to say yes to the mission of Jesus Christ? So far, we got the givens, we got some goals, and now some guards. I'm going to pick and choose some of the passages from the rest of Matthew chapter 10. What are some of the warnings that are there? Let me read 11 through 17. Whatsoever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet, and when you leave that home or town, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. All right, so I at least read into verse 17, which uses the word guard in there. So what is this that we need to watch out for? There, missions would be, it wouldn't be called Mission Impossible if it was easy, right? And the first thing is this, success is not guaranteed. Now, there's victory in the name of Jesus, but there is free will. And here's Jesus flat out telling his disciples, it's not your job to convert them. You're going to encounter some people that are not going to listen to you. You're going to encounter some people that are going to reject your message. He says, you're called to do the right thing. When you enter a home, you bless that home. And if they listen and receive your message, they're going to be a part of that blessing. If not, that blessing's coming back to you. But you're called to be faithful to what I've called you to be. He says, there might be some places where you're just going to have to shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. You know, and going back to that list of the disciples, there's always, as a pastor, there's always some kind of reassurance in that list. Because Jesus, you know, called to influence people's lives, called to make these leaders and to make these disciples that would be his plan for carrying this message to the world. On that list, it ends with a guy named Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. And ultimately ends up taking his life in depression and despair because of that choice. Was that Jesus' fault? No. That was not Jesus' fault. Jesus never took responsibility for that. Jesus ministered to his life the same way he ministered to these other guys' lives who have some pretty amazing stories. The other 10 of the 11 die for the name of Jesus Christ as martyrs. And so every time I read that, there's a little bit of, got to remember that as a pastor. There will always be some kind of Sodom and Gomorrah that no matter how many chances you give them, no matter if you send angels to their town to tell them that they need to change their ways and that there is a God who loves them and wants to save them, they will reject that and there will be a judgment to that. But I've been faithful to what God has called me. There's stuff you're going to have to shake off. And unfortunately, I can't read that verse anymore without thinking of Taylor Swift's song, Shake It Off. Because players are going to play. Haters are going to hate. But you just got to shake it off. Shake it off. Anyway, that's how the song goes. And it's, anyway. My kids are laughing, if that makes you feel any better. You didn't know that was a biblical song right there, did you? But we're called to be faithful. We're called to serve his purposes. And so success is not guaranteed. Secondly, being on guard, the guards that we need to place in our life is that we are on hostile territory. Enemy ground. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That's not exactly good news, right? You, there's a devil who wants to eat you for lunch. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are in hostile territory. The Bible says, and people have a hard time with this, but the Bible says this, that refers to Satan as little g, God of this world. This is his territory. And really, you don't have to look too hard and far to see that he's doing a pretty good job stealing, killing, and destroying. And we're sheep. It's like, how does a sheep fight a wolf? I thought about that as I read that. Sheep among wolves, and we're called to this battle and as soldiers. How does a sheep fight a wolf? I don't have an answer. I just asked a question. Are you waiting for an answer? No, I thought of the love of the Lamb. We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony, that there was a Lamb that paid the price. And it's in his authority, it's in his name that we have victory. But we are in hostile territory. And that can get to us, living in enemy territory. I mean, we can think of that in war terms. I mean, it's okay to be in all nice and cozy on the base, right? And, you know, knowing there's guards walking around and that there are defense mechanisms in place. But when you have to live in enemy territory, that can be pretty stressful and strainful on your mentality and your spirit and your body. And yet that's us. And but in that place, we're called to just continue in him. It says, it's interesting, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. You're still called to do and be righteous. But you be on guard. You be ready to, I don't know why it's shrewd as snakes. They know how to scatter when the lawnmower's coming. That's all I know. But every once in a while, I still get them. I don't know. Trish, do you save snakes? You know what Trish told me the other day? This has nothing to do with the message. There was a possum on the side of the road that got hit by a car. She actually stopped and tried to look to see if it had any babies inside of it so that she could save them. She didn't know where to look, so that was a little weird, but you're going to have to stop her. She might actually find some baby. You're going to be stuck with baby possums in your house from the side of the road and in rehabilitation. You're going to have to stop her. I'm sure he wasn't with you. I don't know. What does that? Anyways. Shake it off. All right, there we go. But we got to be on our guard. We are in hostile territory. And so there, once again, is the call. We got to wear our armor. We got to be ready. Be constantly on alert. And know that we're called to be innocent as doves, doing the right thing, walking in a way worthy of Jesus Christ, and then just using the wisdom that God has given us, and really the wisdom that comes from God himself, and how to best serve the kingdom of God. And then the final guard that I would throw out there is whatever's on this paper. The idea that our resolve will be tested. Maybe that flows out of the idea of being in enemy territory. But our resolve will be tested. That verse 17 said, be on your guard against man. Let me read a few more verses. Let's read uh, 19 and 20. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so he goes on to talk about, you're going to be in this world. And let me say it this way. We live in the hostile territory. The systems of this world do not comply with the kingdom of God. And if I can make a modern day commentary on that, I think that's more so today in the United States of America than it was in previous days. There in our foundation and in our history, there was a desire and an effort to align ourselves with the Word of God as a nation. We now find ourselves rejecting, I say ourselves as in the United States of America, in a constant pulling away from godly principles and godly foundations, and becoming much more what the apostles found themselves ministering in a Roman government that was hostile and contrary to the Word of God. And Jesus is pointing that out, that if you go and represent me, you're going to stand in opposition to the man, if you will. You're going to stand in opposition to the governors and the officers, and you're going to find yourself in a place of arrest. Now, I'm not doing this as like a threat kind of thing that the law is going to come against us, but I'm just telling you, in the way people think, it does not compute with them, because we live in a, and it's a human problem as much as it is a national problem, that we stand in opposition to God's word. We don't think that way. And so you're going to find yourselves that your resolve will be tested, that there will be persecution and there will be resistance of those things that come against you. And Jesus flat out telling them, you're going to be arrested if you accept this mission. There's going to be a day when you stand before the man, and those world systems called to give an account. And in that place, Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. You're going to have to stand in Him. You're going to have to stay firm until the end. Here's what Jesus says, just highlighting some verses that kind of follow. In verse 22, He says this, "All men will hate you because of Me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." That's a call to resolve. That's a call. But there's also, be on guard. They're going to hate you. There's good news, right? Anybody here like to be liked? Me? Well, there's coming a day, and there is a day, where the church will find itself in compromise if it seeks to be liked. In fact, we fast forward to in the passage. I'm going to start in verse 29, but verse 28, which I don't have up on the screen, verse 28 says, "Don't fear him who can kill your body, but fear the one," talking about God himself, who has the power to judge. That's the one that we ultimately respect. But here's what he says in follow-up to that, after that kind of scary, scary words right there. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Just know that we are secure in Him. That as mad as the world may seem, He's on a throne, and He's got a plan, and He's going to win, and that's who we serve. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are. And He says, that sparrow doesn't die unless it's the Father's will. How many are okay with whatever God wants? That's a good soldier right there. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. All right, I think I'm to the end of the passage, and here we are at the end of a series, really, to be a soldier. We're receiving mission, and I'm calling it mission possible. It seems impossible. Our mission, save the world. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And yet, you've heard these verses, but I'll say it again. John 15:5 tells us, without Him, we can do nothing. The angel said to Mary, with God, all things are possible. Or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is mission possible. It is because of Him. It is because of what He's done. It's because of that authority that He has given us, that power and empowerment, that we can serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can do it. And so, we have a final call for soldiers. Here's what we've done. Becca is going to come up here. We're going to see how bad we can butcher these songs for you. What is our mission? Save the world. Are you ready, soldiers? All right, here's what we're going to do.